Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to be speaking to you this morning on the storm at sea. The storm at sea. And we will start in, by the way, this is the conclusion to our vision series, which is going through Acts. Next week, we are going to be picking up on Sunday morning in Romans, and I have been preaching through Romans online. And I'll actually be picking up next week in Romans chapter 9, I believe, and we'll be doing a brief series through the last part of Romans to end our year out, and it will all fit together. And if you'd like to hear the first parts of the messages, you can go on our website, and those messages will be up there. But today, the storm at sea. Now, in chapter 27 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." And we'll begin preaching as soon as we prayed. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be here this morning. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. As I preach, I pray for those that are saved here, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit as well. We pray for anyone here that does not know you as Savior, that you would convict them, save them this morning. Please bless us, bless those who were not able to be here. We pray that you give them safety, give them healing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, in the previous chapter of Acts, Paul had actually had asked to go to Rome. He wanted to appeal to Caesar. And he would have been let go, but because he said, "I want to appeal to Caesar," and he was a Roman citizen, he was allowed to do that. And so he was able to go to Rome. And Paul wanted to go to Rome because he believed God wanted him to go to Rome, because he wanted to take the gospel to the capital city of the empire. And Paul may have thought that if he could lead Caesar to Christ, then he'd have the whole empire. So he was going to Rome. And the Word of God tells us that Paul had appealed to Caesar, he remained a prisoner. So Paul and the other prisoners went to this ship, and they were under the charge of Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, I believe we studied this in Sunday school, but it may have been when we studied Cornelius, but we talked about centurions. A centurion was a Roman officer that was in charge of 100 men. And a band was a group of 300 to 600 Roman soldiers. And the centurions were known to be men of high caliber, very brave men. And everything that we read about centurions in the Bible is good, which is interesting. These were obviously people of high character, including this man named Julius. Now, the Word of God says in verse 2, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." So you'll notice that we have underlined the words "we" and "us." And we don't find that all through the book of Acts. But does anyone recall who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, that's right. Luke wrote it. And so here Luke is on board the ship. He's writing about this. He's traveling with Paul, and he's saying, "We launched," and "being with us," because he's on board the ship. Now, the route they took was from Caesarea, started in Caesarea, and then it led them on over across the Mediterranean Sea, and they ended up in Malta, which is on that side of the map there. And that's where they crashed, basically, into Malta. Now, the Word of God says in verse 3, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." So Julius was a nice guy, and they landed at Sidon, which the big red arrow there on the map is pointing towards Sidon. So they landed there, and Julius the centurion let Paul go ashore, even though Paul was a prisoner. He obviously trusted Paul and let Paul go to his friends and get supplies for the trip. And so they headed on. Verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, the phrase under Cyprus, Cyprus was an island. The arrow there is pointing towards Cyprus. And every map I've looked at shows them going above Cyprus. And the Bible says they went under it. So I couldn't figure that out, but I looked up the word translated under. The word translated under actually is a nautical type term. And what it's talking about is under the lee of Cyprus. And ships had a leeward side and they had another side, which I forget the term. But at any rate, it's a nautical term. And what they would have done, well, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown give some good comments here and explain this. The wind blowing from the westward, probably with a touch of the north, which was adverse, they sailed under the lee of Cyprus, keeping it on their left and seeing and steering between it and the mainland of Phoenicia. So they actually would have gone between the mainland and Cyprus would have been to their left. So they were sailing under Cyprus, under the lee of Cyprus, a nautical technical term there. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, when they came to Myra, they stopped and they changed ships. I don't know why they changed ships. It may have been like we change planes. We go to one airport and get on another plane to go somewhere else. They may not like the ship they were on, but for some reason they changed ships, and they actually got on an Egyptian ship. Verse 6 says, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And this leads us to an interesting point here, and that is that sometimes God will change your ship to get you to where you need to go. Sometimes God will change your ship to get you to where you need to go. Paul was in the will of God. God wanted him to go to Rome, and they changed ships, and God will do that. Just as personal illustration of that, years ago, in 2008, my wife and I were in the United Kingdom in Northern Ireland, and the church that I had, it wasn't interim pastoring, it was substitute, I don't know what we were, I never would let them call me the pastor because they had a pastor, but at any rate, we were interim pastoring, I guess, and that church actually called us to be their pastor. And so the pastor actually came back and then took a call to a church in England. So we were called to be the pastor over there. And that's where I thought that we were going. But God changed our ship. My father got sick. The recession was coming on, and there were all kinds of issues. And so we came and took care of my father, helped with his company and all that kind of a thing. And we did that. And I thought that's what I was going to keep doing. And I was going to take mission trips while I was doing that. And God again changed my ship. My father passed away. And then we were kind of stuck. And, I got a job at the youth detention center and worked there I've been there for 4 years now. And I moved from a maintenance man to a counselor. Now, I'm giving you this personal illustration. You may be able to relate this to something in your own life. But God, I thought we were going to move. I have told the folks, at least on the pulpit committee, but I think I've told the whole church, too, that we felt like God wanted us to move. We were planning to move, and I had no intention of staying in Dalton or ever pastoring a church in Dalton, Georgia, ever. Like, it was the furthest thing from my mind. And then I had jobs lined up that we were supposed to get to, and we couldn't, none of those jobs worked out. I even had, you know, people that were high up in the Department of Juvenile Justice call and have people guarantee that I would have a job. And the person that guaranteed it got fired. I had all kinds of strange, just obscure things happen that wouldn't have happened. And then I came to a crisis point, and I said, "Well, I'm gonna have to do something." And I actually there was a little church down the road from my house that didn't have a pastor, and I took and put a resume on the church door. And I just thought, I said, if you ever need somebody to preach here, please call me. They never called me. I had other people tell me they were going to contact this and that. It didn't work out. And then God opened the door here. And it's obviously been the leading of God. And that's a wonderful thing. God changed my ship, you see. Now, God will do that kind of a thing in your life. He'll change your ship. He'll put you where He wants you to go and get you to the place He needs you to be. And that happens in all kinds of different ways. Now, when we had sailed slowly many days and scarcely were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Now, Cnidus, you see the arrow on the map pointing towards Cnidus. And you see the line, how that goes. They sailed scarcely over to Cnidus. The wind was blowing against them, the wind not suffering us, the Word of God says. And then they kind of took a turn and went down towards Crete. They couldn't get to where they were going, and it was taking them a long time. And that leads us to another point. They were in the will of God. They had gotten on the other ship. They were in the will of God. But even when you are in the will of God, it isn't always going to be easy, or it isn't always easy going. A lot of people think as soon as you get in the will of God, that everything's just going to happen just like that. And it doesn't work that way, does it? No. Those of you that have been Christians for a long time, you know it doesn't. And it's not always easy going, even in the will of God. The wind was against them. Now, verse 8 says, "And hardly passing by it, we came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." So the Fair Havens was a point on the, or a port, rather, on the island of Crete. And the Fair Havens was obviously, it sounds nice, doesn't it? The Fair Havens. Apparently it wasn't as nice as it sounded because they wanted to leave, but the Fair Havens was the port that they came to. "Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." So Paul says, look, the fast is past, and it's going to be dangerous. We need to stay here in Fair Havens. We should stay where we're at. The Bible says, because the fast was now already past. Now, that fast was the Day of Atonement. And that Jewish feast took place in late September, early October. So you see, what was going on was it was turning winter. And the Mediterranean Sea became very dangerous in the winter. And Paul was right to admonish them. But look what happens. Verses 10 and 11. "And Paul said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading, that is the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by the apostle Paul." How often do we believe the words of men rather than Paul? Don't we do that quite frequently? Paul is one of the most questioned authors in the New Testament. People always question Paul. Even if they believe the Gospels, they question the writings of Paul. Paul wrote about homosexuality. He wrote about marriage. He wrote about all kinds of things that people question. And a lot of times people believe experts. That's what they did. They believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And how often do we do that in our own lives? We believe experts, we believe friends, rather than believing the Bible and what the Bible says. And so, verse 12 and 13, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part," that means more of the sailors and the people on the ship, "advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Now this begins, Phoenicia begins when they got out of the will of God. Paul said, stay in fair havens. Stay there. They said, nope, we need to go to Phoenicia. Phoenicia was on the end of the island of Crete, and they took their first trip out of the will of God. Notice the verse, verse 12. "Because the haven was not commodious to winter in." It wasn't as nice as Phoenicia. And they said, we need to go where it's nice. We need to go to a place that has more entertainment for the winter, because they were going to be there for 3 months. And so they needed some entertainment. They needed probably some alcohol. I mean, they needed things to take care of them while they were there. And they said, it's not commodious. It's not nice here in Fair Haven. We need to go to Phoenicia. And then if you drop down to the bottom of verse 13, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Now it's interesting, isn't it, that as soon as they got out of the will of God, the wind blew softly. And they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. Now, oftentimes it's like that. You get out of the will of God because you want to go do something, and once you get out of the will of God, things go smoothly at first. And so you think, well, God must be in this. I've heard people say God's in all kinds of crazy things. I mean, yeah, I mean, we laugh, but it's true. When I went to when I was a child, I went to the Presbyterian Church, which was then First Presbyterian, the associate pastor ran off with the church secretary. The associate pastor was living with the church secretary. He had a wife and young children, and he told his wife and other people that God had put them together. I mean, we laugh, but you think about how stupid that is. Just completely unbiblical. But that's what he said. People will think when they get out of the will of God because things are going well, they'll think, well, God's really behind this. And they ignore the word of God. Now, look what happens next. "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." So this storm comes up, this gale force wind, and it was named. We name our storms today the big storms, and so it was named. Now, notice, there will always be an Euroclydon when you get out of God's will. You get out of God's will and mark it down, the storm will come if you don't get back in God's will. Now, Euroclydon literally means an east wind that raises mighty waves. It was a very powerful storm coming from either the northeast or the southeast. Most people think from the northeast, but this storm came. And this storm drove them across the Mediterranean Sea. It was a big driving typhoon. And the Word of God says in verses 16 and 17, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven." So they run under this island called Clauda, which was a little island down below Crete, below the big island of Crete. And notice in verse 16, the Bible says, "We had much work to come by the boat." What happened was they had a lifeboat that was trailing out behind their ship. And they had not brought it up into the ship. So when they started being driven by this storm, because they had light winds, so they were just going to trail the lifeboat behind them. Well, when this storm came up, the lifeboat no doubt took on water, and they were trying to drag this lifeboat in. And this would have been a big ship and a big boat, and so they were trying to drag it in, and they had trouble doing that. "We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship." Now, to undergird the ship, people don't do this now. At least I don't think they do, but sailors used to do this. They would take these big heavy ropes and tie them around the hull of a ship. I have no idea how they did this while they were in the middle of this storm. I don't know how they did it, but they would take the ropes and use a winch to tighten the ropes, and it would reinforce the hull of the ship so that as they rode through the storm, it would keep the ship from breaking apart. And the Bible says, "And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail, and so were driven." Strake sail probably means that they lowered the main sail. And we read later on that they put it back up, but they probably lowered the main sail and they were driven by the sea. And the sea drove them as it would. It was actually God directing that, driving them towards Rome, but they were driven by the sea. And that brings us to this point. Sometimes you have to cooperate with the inevitable. When you're in the storm, sometimes you can't do anything to change things. And you have to just cooperate with the inevitable. Sometimes you just have to go along with what's happening. Can't do a thing to change it. A lot of people fight against the inevitable. And there comes a point, you should fight against it, but when it comes to the point to where you can't fight anymore and this is just the way it's going to be, cooperate with it. And that's what they did. Now, verse 18 says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So they were throwing stuff overboard to try and lighten the ship to keep it from sinking because it was taking on water. So they were throwing stuff overboard trying to lighten it. And the Word of God says in verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Have you ever come to the place in your life where you just give up hope? You just think, it's never going to get any better. All hope. Yeah, I've been there myself. And we get to that point. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And if you think about it, the way that these sailors would navigate is by the stars and the location of the sun. They couldn't see the sun or stars, so they had no idea where they were. God was moving the ship through this storm, but they had no idea where they were going, and so they lost hope. Verse 21. Now, whenever you do lose hope, there's always somebody that comes along and says this, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." There's always somebody that'll come and say, "You should have listened to me. I told you. Told you you shouldn't have done that." It's very irritating. That's what your wife is there for. To let you know that you should have listened. Years ago, I bought this car. It was a Volvo. I loved that car. Loved it. It's a piece of junk. It broke down on my way home. I bought it, and it broke down. And April said, you need to take that back. And I said, no, honey, it's just, we can fix it. Oh, I spent thousands of dollars pouring it into that car to try and get that car. It was a station wagon, and it was, I just loved that car. And it finally, it so many things tore up on the car. I was able to drive it one winter through the snow, and it broke down as soon as I got back. I came home one day, and April actually had the car being loaded onto a truck, and she had it hauled off. She could have easily, in fact, she did by her actions and her words too. She said, I told you so. Told you she should have taken that car back. So that's what Paul did. But he was right. I mean, and so was my wife, by the way. She was right. Sort of. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. They must have thought that Paul was crazy. They're in the middle of this storm and he's like, y'all should be happy. I exhort you to be happy. Nobody's going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God told him, hey, you're not going to die, and everybody with you is going to survive. And that's very important. And when I read the word Caesar there, that's talking about Caesar, but I thought of a Caesar salad because I'm hungry. And it's actually because of time change. It's really 1 o'clock. I mean, it's way past time to eat. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So, Paul says, look, we're going to wreck on an island, but we're going to be okay. And he says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's very important. When all hope is lost, believe the word of God. When all hope is lost, believe the word of God. Paul didn't just say, I believe God. He said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Believe the promises of God. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. The word sounded means using a weighted line to measure depth, and they kept seeing that it got shallow, more and more shallow. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Ever done that before? I mean, you just go as far as you can go, and you anchor in, dig in, and wish that it would all end. And that's exactly what they did. They wished for the day. They dropped those anchors and wished for the day. Sir Winston Churchill, in the middle of World War II, around about 1942, said this, now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. Those are famous words, a famous speech. But believing God's word is not the end of trouble, as we will see. But it is at least the end of the beginning. The beginning of trouble is when you say, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why is this happening to me? That's what we all do. Why is this happening? And the beginning of the end of trouble, or the end of the beginning, rather, is when you say, okay, I'm going to believe God's word. God's going to work. I'm going to believe His word. verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they're trying to escape, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So they were trying to escape. They were trying to let down the lifeboat and get out of there. And Paul said, look, God's told me these have to remain in the ship. And the word of God says there in verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now, it's now come to the point to where Paul is giving orders on the ship. He's a prisoner on the ship. They wouldn't listen to him at first. Now he's giving orders. I don't know where the captain was, but he was probably tied up down in the lower deck somewhere for giving them this horrible advice to sail at that time of year into the storms like that. But now Paul is giving orders, and they cut the ropes and let the lifeboat fall off and say, y'all aren't going anywhere. We want to be saved. We're going to listen to Paul. Verse 33 and 34, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. So Paul said, look, y'all need to eat something. There's spiritual advice, and then there's practical physical advice. And Paul said, you've fasted long enough. God's already told me it's going to be okay. Eat something. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, which is a good thing to do. It's good to pray before you eat, and to pray publicly even before you eat. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were in all in the ship 216 souls, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they threw out their food. They ate, and then they threw out the food. By the way, we were all in the ship 216 souls. That's 276 people. This is a big ship, 276 people in this ship. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail. We remember earlier they had lowered it, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards the shore. Now, what we see from this is a very important truth. They committed themselves to the sea. Commit yourselves to the providence of God. You'll make it safely to your destination. When you go through trouble, if you will just commit yourself to God and to His providential care and just say, God, we're going to trust you. God, we're going to let you lead us. We're going to let you guide us. We're going to trust you. If you will just commit yourself to God and let God guide you, then you'll make it. You'll make it. You may go through some things. You may not make it without trouble, but you'll make it. Commit yourself to the providence of God. You'll make it safely to your destination. Now, we notice that they had more trouble now. Verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the ship was broken up. The ship is crashed. I've never crashed a ship before. I've crashed a car. But it must have been quite a thing to be on this ship and to crash into the land like that. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Paul saved all these people's lives. because of this centurion who wanted to save Paul. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. They did not arrive in style. They arrived on boards and broken pieces of the ship, but they made it. They all made it. And where they landed was the island of Malta, which is a nice place. It's a tourist place today, if you ever want to visit. I've never been there. But at the tip of Italy, the island of Malta, and they escaped all safe to land. So we've seen in our study of the storm at sea, we've seen some lessons that we can use as we go through the storm. And just to review those, and if you're taking notes, been taking notes, give you another chance to write these down. Sometimes, number one, sometimes God will change your ship to get you where you need to go. Number two, even when you're in the will of God, it isn't always easy going. Number three, there will always be a Euroclodon or a storm when you get out of God's will. Number four, sometimes you have to cooperate with the inevitable. Number five, when all hope is lost, believe the word of God. Number six, believing God's word is not the end of trouble, but it is at least the end of the beginning. And number seven, commit yourselves to the providence of God. You'll make it safely to your destination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing here. I thank you for our study of Acts 27. I thank you that this storm at sea and this journey by ship teaches us so many things that we can use when we go through storms in our own lives. And I just pray you'd help us and guide us now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you very quickly, how many of you would say, Brother Stephen, I'm going through some kind of a storm. Going through some kind of a storm in life. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. Going through a storm in life. Several of us. All right. Just commit those things to God. God's going to guide the ship. You know, when the sky was just pitch dark and they couldn't see where they were going, God was still in control. Things weren't easy, but God was guiding that ship to get it to where He wanted it to go. This church has been through a storm, but God is still guiding the ship. That's the wonderful thing. God is still guiding the ship. And let's just commit those things to God. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would commit the storm to You. We commit our lives to You. We ask You to guide us, to just take us to where You would have us to be, to guide us where You want us to go, to do what You would have us to do. May Your will be done in our lives. May we believe You. Will You strengthen our faith? We thank You for Your providence, for Your guiding hand, for Your sovereignty over our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.